You to the second book of the Kings, chapter 4, and the three words you'll find in verse 3. The second book of the Kings, chapter 4, and the three words in verse 3, even empty vessels. The whole verse reads, then he said, go, buy the vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. This word is found in the words that Elisha spoke to the dear widow woman, and these three words that dear woman had to sweetly experience, and they were very painful to her and to her flesh, and so they are to every one of God's dear children. We sing in the hymn, don't we, the flesh dislikes the way, but faith approves it well. And I believe that these three words will be experienced by every one of God's dear children in some measure or other. Let us just first of all look a little at the case of this dear woman. Her trouble was threefold. Firstly, she had lost her husband. And as we are told, he was a most gracious and godly man. One of the 7,000 that had not bowed his knee nor worshipped Baal. And we read concerning him what she said, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So her loss was not just natural. In losing her husband, there's no doubt that was a great loss to her. And but too, the loss of his prayers, they were now ended. And to the loss of his company. You know, it's a wonderful thing when there are those that we have good company with in the vital things of God as well as in a natural way. But the third thing concerning him was, there's no doubt he had much grace and much discernment and would have guided his household well. But the second part of her trouble was that she was in great need in Providence. And that is a painful path to walk. And as a widow, no doubt, she felt it very keenly because she'd not got her husband to support her or to help her in any way. She was walking a path that was alone. And that was a great trial to her. But to make matters, as it were, worse, and it was all part of the purposes of heaven, the creditor had come to take unto him her two sons to be bondmen. And what a trial this was. And there are many of the trials that God's dear people have to walk through. You see, not only one trouble, the hymn writer said, as soon as one trouble ends, another doth him seize. But her trouble was threefold. The loss of her husband, as we've named, her financial and providential position, and then this great trial of losing her two sons to be bondmen. But what does she do in it all? Well, Elisha, God's prophet, was a beautiful type, really, of the dear Lord Jesus. You think of those through the gospel that when they were in deep need, whether it was providential, whether it was spiritual, or whether it was in the family, or whatever it was, in affliction, they came to the dear Lord Jesus. Now she comes to Elisha, and it wasn't by chance that he was there. It's like with the woman of Samaria, you know, he must needs the Lord Jesus go through Samaria. We find here that Elisha was there at this appointed time. And Elisha, as she comes to him in all her need, said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me." You know, he didn't send her away empty, did he? It's like those that came to the dear Lord Jesus. He didn't send them away empty, did he? He was to do what they needed. I know our text speaks of empty vessels, but we will come to that in a moment. But he didn't send her away, did he? "What shall I do for?" He lovingly inquired what he should do for her. It's like the blind man when he came to the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? "What shall I do for thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And the Lord gave it to him forthwith. And here, this question, "What shall I do for thee?" Well, the Lord knows in your heart and in your pathway and mine what we need him to do for us. But he put this question to her, "What shall I do for thee?" What would you answer? What would I, before the Lord, think of it concerning our own hearts, in our inmost soul, what shall I do for them? She was in deep need, you see. And it was only the Lord that could supply that need. And she was to tell him what her need was. But then he said to her, and these are two searching, important questions, really. "What hast thou in the house?" Well, we can look at that really in two ways. First of all, looking within our hearts, what hast thou in the house? Have we a desire that the Lord would appear like she needed it? It may be in a particular matter that concerns you this morning. What shall I do for thee? What hast thou in the house? Have you the desire in the house the Lord will appear? The house under the roof of the skin. In our hearts. What hast thou? Have you this desire for the Lord's appearing, like she was in such need and needed him to appear for her? But then there's the solemn side to it. What hast thou in the house? You think of how solemn it is if we have in the house, within the roof of the, under the roof of the skin, in our hearts, hardness, rebelliousness. What hast thou in the house? You know, when the Lord came to Hezekiah, what did he say to him? Through the prophet, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And what was there in the house of Hezekiah, in the heart within him? A load of sin that troubled him. A load of burdens, the enemies were trying to destroy him. Solemn thing if Satan's in the house. But what a blessed thing if the Lord's in the house. What hast thou in the house? But then, this dear woman, and I want us to lay this to heart, and I preach it to myself, she was honest before the man of God. She was honest before the Lord. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. This is all she'd got. And she was honest about it, wasn't she? You know, that's one of the lessons the Lord will teach his dear children as soon as he begins the work of grace in them. He'll make them honest before the God of heaven. Like David, when he said, but I am poor and needy. And the Lord knew in the heart of David that's exactly how he felt and exactly what he was in. And he was honest before the Lord, wasn't he? Just like the publican was. When he prayed, he smote upon his breast. There was the trouble. And the Lord knew and the Lord saw it. And he did with Hezekiah, and you can read in that 38th chapter of Isaiah how the Lord removed all that sin that troubled the dear man of God. So what hast thou in the house? Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And that's all she needed. You know, it's a solemn thing if we are storing up in our hearts a load of religion, a load of just natural thoughts in religion, a load of things that we may think, well, will help us when we come to die. But what a blessed thing if we got this vital oil. And what does it speak of? The grace of God, the oil of his grace. So what hast thou in the house? Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And this is all she needed. And then we find the words of our text. Then he said, go, buy thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbours, even empty vessels. They must be empty. Now, there's no doubt she borrowed them from all her neighbours. There would have been no doubt dust in them, maybe other things. But there's one thing they got to be, and that was empty. And this is where the Lord will bring every one of his dear children. Blessed are they that are brought to see their emptiness and poverty. Why? Because the more we know of what it is to be empty, the more we shall need the Lord to fill us. And you see, every one of those vessels were to be filled. And really that sets forth the whole election of grace. The Lord will empty them, and I want to look at that in a moment. But he will fill them. And the oil will not stay. And what a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Until the last vessel is full. Not a hoof shall be left behind. There will be everyone that Christ came into this world to suffer, bleed and die for, given to him by the Father, that shall be filled with this oil. But they'll be first taught their emptiness. And what a mercy there is, that beautiful couplet in the hymn, isn't it? He will not send them empty back, nor fright them from the door. But then, before we look at these empty vessels, look how willing the dear woman was to do what the servant of God told her. Unbelief would have said, well, what's the use of one pot of oil? What's the use of going to borrow all these vessels? But faith believes the Lord would work. The Lord would appear for her deliverance in it all. And what does the prophet say to her? When thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And you know, none of God's dear children will die until the vessel is full. We sing in that beautiful hymn, I think it is, in Prepare Me, Gracious God, till my full soul can hold no more of everlasting love. Even empty vessels. Well, have you come this morning feeling just like that? Lord, but I'm an empty vessel. And when we feel like that, we've got nothing ourselves, have we? And the Lord will bring us there. Why? That he might be the all and in all to us. But oh, let us look at this emptying. I know the flesh, as I said earlier, doesn't like it. We don't like to be emptied, do we? But we read in the Word of God, emptied from vessel to vessel. Somebody that's making some jam or marmalade or whatever it may be, and they go and get these jars out, they don't want them to be full of this or that or something else, do they? They want them all to be empty. Why? So they can fill them. And that's what the Lord does with his dear people. Now, what do we need emptying of? Well, first of all, we need to be emptied of all the religion we have that's only flesh. You know, when the two went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee went up full of himself, full of all natural religion. How did the publican go up? He went up empty. All he could feel within him was sin and vileness and corruption. And out of that heart that the Lord had so emptied, the dear man could pray, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee had never been emptied, had he? I was thinking, as we awoke this morning, of the dear Apostle Paul. You know, as I've said many times before, he was brought up under the most straitest sect of religion. We are told that in the Word of God. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law and the letter of it in every detail. Steeped in religion. But you know, on that Damascus road, what did the Lord do? He emptied him of it all. And oh, how the dear man was brought right down as a poor, empty sinner. And how did he pray? And how do you pray? Well, you cannot yourself, nor could he. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that came out of a heart that God had emptied and the Lord was to fill. And that's a wonderful thing, you know. The more we feel the emptiness, the more we shall need the Lord to fill us. Even empty vessels. And then we need emptying of all the sin there is within us, don't we? The hymn writer knew it full well, didn't he, when he said, a sink of sin and unbelief. And oh, how he had to flee to the Lord for mercy. Flee to the Lord to empty him of all that sin and corruption there was within. He empties whom he fills. And oh, instead of being empty, the Lord filled the dear publican, didn't he, with his mercy. And if there are those of you that feel so much the stench of sin and unbelief and vileness within, you'll come like this, Lord, but I'm such a vile, empty sinner. Nothing within me is real at all, but give me that which is real. Give me thy mercy. And do you know what it is to come to the Lord in prayer, feeling your emptiness? Lord, how can I pray? It has often been said by the old servants of God that some of the best prayer meetings ever held in this land or throughout the earth are when the men that pray are empty, because then they're dependent upon the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, you know, to come up. How many times we have to come and say, Lord, we are so empty. And when you come to him, too, in your secret prayers, Lord, how can we pray? We feel so empty, so poor, so helpless, so vile, so cumbered about like Martha with much serving. But oh, as you feel that emptiness, you have to plead the Lord would fill you, don't you? But look how he did it here. Every vessel was to be filled. But let us be very clear about this. I hadn't thought of this, but it comes. You know, those vessels that she had, we're not told the size of them or anything about them or what shape they were or anything. But those vessels, and it's a lesson we've got to learn, couldn't fill themselves, could they? No, they were dependent upon those that were to fill them. And that, does not the poor sinner come like that? Dependent upon the Lord to fill us. And the Lord will fill his people. Oh, he will. Even empty vessels. But then do we not need emptying of all our pride? Oh, you know, it's so easy for pride to keep creeping. And what troubles me is spiritual pride too. I've heard of those, you know, and seen them that boast of religion. And pride is in it all. You know, where the Lord fills his dear people with his grace and with humility, he will humble them. So he'll empty them of all natural pride and all spiritual pride. You know, really, we've got pride in each of our hearts, haven't we? And how solemn it is to be left in that proud state like the Pharisees were. They were proud of their religion. They were proud of how they could speak of the law and how they could speak of the word of God. And yet they knew nothing of it vitally and savingly at all. Oh, to be emptied of all pride. The hymn writer speaks of spiritual pride, where it creeps in, would even turn God's grace to sin. Oh, may we be emptied of it all. And then we need emptying, don't we, of all self-righteousness. And there again, the Pharisees, they were full of it. What a solemn condition to be found in, full of, better than, they thought they were better than everybody else. They didn't know what it was to be empty, did they? It's a solemn thing, you know, to be resting in self-righteousness. What the Lord will do will empty us of all our self-righteousness that we might be filled with his righteousness. Oh, I love that beautiful hymn, and I've often quoted it, I know, but the hymn writer said, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Oh, when we come down to the swellings of Jordan, oh, to be clothed in his glorious righteousness. Not all our righteousness will get us to heaven. All our righteousness will cover us. It's but filthy rags. And the sinner's taught this by being emptied, you see, of it all. Even empty vessels. But then we need emptying of carnal thoughts. You know, it's so easy to think naturally of religion and think naturally of the things of God. But oh, may we be given those right thoughts of Christ. Our dear brother prayed, what think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. You know, it may be a trouble to one or two here, thinking of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. There's that solemn word, isn't there, that sometimes the devil can use as a hindrance to the real child of God, where it speaks of those that eat and drink unworthily. And you know, many are troubled by that. But you know, there's a wonderful word, as it were, which will settle the child of God in this matter. What does it mean to eat and drink unworthily? Let's be very clear in it. It means, in my little understanding of it, there's never right thoughts of Christ. That's what it is to eat and drink unworthily. Why? Because he that eats and drinks unworthily is still in his natural state. He never has right thoughts of the dear Redeemer. But those that are given his grace, filled with it, filled with his love, have those blessed thoughts which are not natural and not carnal, but are truly spiritual because they're given by the Lord. They think rightly of him. Oh, they do. If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, he is my meat and my drink, my portion, my Lord and my all. And that won't come out of the carnal heart. That'll come out of the new man of grace within you. And so this soul that's so troubled about this, you see, will know they have those blessed thoughts of the dear Redeemer. And they think on him. And those thoughts are most blessed, really, aren't they? Oh, to think rightly of him. Even empty vessels. And then we need emptying of all our natural understanding. Oh, to be given that gracious understanding of his ways, his will, his divine purposes. What did the wise man Solomon say? Get wisdom. But get understanding. Oh, to have the gracious understanding so we can understand the Lord's mind, his will, his purposes, his blessed word as he unfolds it to us, and delivered from just natural understanding. It's beautifully described, isn't it, in the words of dear Mr. Hart. The words of dear Mr. Hart on the birth of Christ. And as he meditated upon the birth of the glorious Redeemer, what did he say? Bow down, sense and reason, faith only reigns here. And faith, you see, will want to view the dear Redeemer. This poor empty sinner needs a precious Christ, you see. We read, and then I must leave it, but we read of the dear woman that came to the Lord Jesus with her daughter. And how did she come? Lord, help me. That's how she came. She felt so empty because of all that she'd had to go through and all the trial with this dear daughter of hers. And she comes empty to the dear Redeemer. And you look how he feels her. And hears and answers her prayer. And grants to her deliverance and to her dear daughter as well. The Lord alone can fill you. And those that come up this morning empty, you look to that blessed fullness that there is in the dear Lord Jesus. We sing in the hymn, don't we? A fullness resides in Jesus our head. And ever abides to answer our need. And what did the apostle say? to these poor empty sinners. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and this empty sinner can draw from that fullness. Oh, they can. If we're full already, we don't need to draw from it, do we? If our heart's full of self or full of this world, that's what we need emptying from. All worldliness, all carnal things. And to be filled with the riches of his grace. But then, what I was going to say was this, what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, we'll leave it. May the Holy Spirit fill our souls. Amen.